Please turn with me to chapter 8 of Proverbs. We just ask the Lord to have His way. Lord, have His way. Lord, have Your way. And He said, this is My way. I will show you and will help you to go My way and serve. So we again turn to the text here just to open our hearts to the wisdom that come from the Lord and from His Word. And then today we'll be dealing with a particular focus of His instruction concerning our pride. I'll be reading chapter 8 from 1 to 11. The call to wisdom. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For silver is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Lord, we stand before your wisdom and your word. Open our hearts to hear, to obey, to walk uprightly before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue to learn in the book of Proverbs, we'll have the rest of the month to deal with some other issues, but today we want to come to a rather hidden issue, but also at the same time very obvious, and that is the matter of pride. And I noted here that it is a silent relationship killer. It is the current poison that runs deep in the heart and in the relationship. That from time to time we see its effect. From time to time we see how it comes through. And we wonder what's going on. And well, today in the Proverb we'll be able to look at different things. But as we look at effective living, we want to identify the problem areas in our life, and we want to develop a dependency upon God and to seek practical changes as we walk in the truth. And so the function of these kind of lessons is also call attention to areas that we don't really focus on. And pride is one area that we know that is there. Sometimes we detect, but often we don't deal with. And so with that, we connect with the purpose of our life, the calling to serve God, to be pleasing to God, to live effectively for Him. And in our relationship, in our service, from time to time we see problems and we wonder where it comes from. And we will notice from today that it is from this hidden killer that cut through and make us render us at time inoperative for the Lord. So I want us to keep that in mind, that this is about us. It's not just about some random collection of saying and, you know, a few things I learned, but it is dealing with an issue that we have. Dealing with an issue that as we rise up in the morning, work, dealing with people, is always there and constantly there. And we must deal with it in the way that proper before the Lord. So let's take a look at the four items that we list here to help us just to track the thoughts. The silent killer in the relationship, deadly pride, and number one, pride is what God hates. Number one, pride is what God hates. Number two, pride is ugly. Pride is ugly. We'll deal with that. Number three, pride is deadly. And number four, pride must be overcome. So pride is what God hates. Pride is ugly. Pride is deadly. Pride must be overcome. And here to again to kind of cut a little deep into our heart, open up something that remained hidden most of the time, and expose it to the light of the Lord, and ask that He will help us to transform. So as we ask the Lord to help us to walk in obedience, let the text help us to see the light and walk there. So first, let's look at the area where pride, as the Bible say, is what God hates. So the first issue of pride has to do with our relationship with God. It is something that we must think in terms of our relationship with Him, first of all. And it is a very strong phrase to say that this is something that God hates. It is a biblical phrase, so we will point that out, because pride is a major problem between each one of us and the Lord. Now, we may not be proud that we recognize, we may not act the way that we define pride or prideful is, but as we will see, it is the core corruption in our hearts, the matter of sin that separate us from the Lord. Because at its core, all sin is an act of pride. Pride say, move over, God, you know, I am in charge, I'm running my life, I know what to do, I make a decision here. And therefore, all sin at its core is blasphemy, all sin at its core is an attack on God. And therefore, all sin is an act of pride. Because when we come into this world, we realize that we love sin, and there's a tendency in us to love our rebellion, and we love our pride, and we love our blasphemy. Even though we don't spell that out, we act that way very naturally. We delight and we seek opportunity to live it out. And the essence of sin is a failure to love God. And when we understand that, it is not just the acts and the behavior, it is the failure of the heart to love God. That is a primary violation according to Scripture. And therefore, when we say, you know, the failure to love God, it will see that because we love self, because self is at the center, and because we tend to operate from that reference point. And so pride and the love of God is intrinsically incompatible. And we will see that showing up in unbelief, we will showing up in hardness of heart, we're showing up in our relationship with others. But I just want us to understand, first of all, that the core of sin is pride. And pride is a failure to love God. Pride is not just to say, I'm good. Pride is the failure to put God as our center devotion. And in place of that, us. And therefore, it manifests in many weird ways. Sometimes a proud person is very, have a lot of inferiority complex. You know, doesn't feel too strong about self, but it's pride. It is that manifestation that God is not at the center. I'm trusting myself. I just happen to don't like what I trust. I just happen to don't like what I see, but that's at the center. And you will see that Scripture come through and tell us that's not what God wants. So turn with me, first of all, to Proverbs 6. And where Proverbs spell out very clearly what God hates. 16 to 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, sevens which are an abomination to Him. Now, when the Scripture opened this up, it just say, pay attention here, guys. This is something important I want you to know. Number one, here it start. It said, haughty eyes, lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that runs rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Here are the things that God hates, and leading that list, the first one in the list is pride, haunting eyes. And we ask the question, what is it? You know, it's not something that you see, it's an attitude. God said there's an attitude that comes through in this that really, God really hates. And we ask, can God hate? Can God hate something? Is it that God loves and He cannot hate? Well, hate here is talking about something that's so opposite to His nature. Something that is so violent against who He is. And His reaction his natural, if we can put it that way, his intrinsic reaction is to destroy it, to chase it away, just like he reacts to sin. When God sees sin, the first thing he is the wrath of God concerning sin. And so here it says that God is so against pride, and it is something that against his nature, something that opposite to him, opposed to him, and affront to him. And so the Bible said that pride is evil, and pride is what God hates. It said that again in chapter 8, verse 13. It said this, the fear of God, the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. It said that, you know, I just hate this. The fear of the Lord goes one way, and the fear of the Lord show up in the hatred of pride. Pride is something God reacts to. Verse 34 of chapter 3 has an interesting notion. 34 of chapter 3 said that he scoffs at the scoffers. He gives grace to the afflicted. Meaning if you act pridefully against him, you know, a scoffer is the one who look down, who push aside other people, who evaluate things according to his own standard, and you know, put himself higher. The scripture said that if that's how you act, God will do the same thing to you. God will act, if I could put in quote, pridefully against the proud. And that is, he will show the reality. He will evaluate them according to his standard. The scoffer, the proud will say, you know, I have something to show. God said, I have something to show you too. The proud said, I have something to say. He said, I have something to say to you too. And that is the spirit here. God says, hates pride. Now we can hear all that and we can absorb all that, but remember, pride is in us. Pride is the core of our sin. And when God said, I hate pride, he is talking about us. And he's talking about something that is in us that's so incomparable to him, and that we must be made aware of it. But for us to be aware of that, we also see the next aspect, and that is God will punish pride. God will not put up with that. He will not let us live with that in our life. If we belong to him, he will go after us to get rid of it. Just like, you know, a parent see bad habits in a child, just can't leave it like that. You know, you have to go and help the child get rid of that, and that's what God is doing. Proverbs 16:5, he said that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not be unpunished. He said that if we have pride in our heart, God detests it so much that he will not just leave that alone. Now, if you hear something like that, what do you think? You know, we're supposed to worry, right? We're supposed to say, boy, if something in me that is so abhorrent to the Lord and he will not leave it alone, you know, we would be totally alarmed. And yet, pride is strange in this way. We're not alarmed. We're not alarmed. And that is the perversion of thinking that we will see. Why? Because we don't think he's going to do it. We don't think he's going to mean it. We think that we can get away, even though we know that it's there. And the Bible said, no, remember, it is in your heart. It might not be the outside. He's not talking about behavior, action so much, but he's talking about the nature, the controlling factor inside. And he said that I detest it. It is an abomination to me, and punishment is assured. So we just make a clear understanding that God will not leave that unpunished, undealt with. He is gracious. He will bring us into change and transformation, but he will deal with it. Now, there's another text in Psalms that help us to see, and I just want to call that out in Psalms 73. Psalm 73 talking about the arrogance of the world, talking about the proud, talking about the wicked who act as if God is not going to do anything, act as if they are saved, they will be fine. And And Psalm 73 is the reaction of a godly man saying, you know, you sure you don't seem to be doing anything. You say a lot, Lord, but you don't seem to do anything. And then he said, as I come into worship, as I come under the word, this is what I see. And verse 18, this is the perspective that we want to see of what the Lord will do with sin, and particularly with pride and concerning us. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. And he's talking like this. You know, he prepared them for destruction. He set them on slippery places. He cast them down to destruction, and they will be gone in a moment. That's the perspective of the Bible with wickedness, with people who live in pride outside of God. And then just for us to know that, you know, we don't deal with this and we're on slippery road. That if an attitude of pride that is in our heart and in our mind, God said, you know, the punishment, correction may come rather suddenly. And for those who do not repent, God said, you know, it's just like a dream, you know. A man sleeps, he has a dream, he gets up, he forgets. I mean, it is like that, it's come and go like that. And he said, those who live with this kind of principle will also be destroyed like that. Now, certainly at this point we know that pride is sin, right? Pride is sin, is against God, God hates it. But just to hear that it spell out, pride is sin, is also important. So turn to verse 14, chapter 14, verse 21. will show us that he who despises his neighbor sins. He who acts in pride sins. Happy is he who graces to the poor. Now, 21, chapter 4, make it even clearer than that. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamb of the wicked is sin. Now, notice how it phrased this. You know, the lamb of the wicked. This is how the wicked see the world. This is how the wicked operates. It actually his light. This is how he say, and it is from the heart. The proud heart is from the pride within. It is the nature of the wicked, and he said that it is sin. So pride is called the lamb of the wicked. It is the thing that is obvious about the wicked. It is the characteristic of people who sin. And so it is said here that that it is sin. Now, did you know that the first sin ever happened was the sin of pride? Right? It was in Adam and Eve. It was a sin of Lucifer. It was a sin of the archangel Lucifer. And I'll just mention this so that we know the root of all evil is pride. The core of sin is pride. And we won't spend a whole lot of time here, but let me just ask you to turn to Isaiah 14. And Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel 28 is when they're talking about the original sin in that sense. When we say original sin of human, we're talking about the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. But the original sin, from the beginning, is the sin of Lucifer, and that is the sin of pride. I'll read Isaiah 14 from verse 12. It said, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, sons of the dawn! You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, this is a problem. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Lucifer was the archangel in charge of the worship of God in heavens. And he is not satisfied with that. He said, I like to be worshipped too. I like to be like God. And he said, not just I like, but I will. And God said, that's the sin, and you will be cast out of heaven. One more in that connection, Ezekiel chapter 28. You just jump right into verse 17. It's talking about the source of pride here. It said that your heart was lifted up. She's talking about Lucifer now. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. It's talking about, you know, seeing something God has given and be proud of that and lifted that up. And that is how Lucifer became Satan. Lucifer was the archangel cast out of heaven, and he is the current Satan now. So that's why we said, you know, that's when we lift up our heart and say, I will, that's pride. You know, to just say, I will, and I will do this, I'll make this decision. We do it so naturally. We sin all the time. You know, when we say, I will without praying, or when we wake up in the morning and say, I'll start this day, right away we sin because we say, I don't need you this day, Lord. I can run the show. I can do whatever. I'll call you when I need you. That is pride. Because God said, you cannot exist without me. Without me, you cannot do anything. We said, contrary, I can do it. And I'll prove it to you. And therefore we stand in the assembly of Satan. That and the Bible called that the devil's condemnation. So we begin to see that pride is so pervasive in the way we live. Because just to live our normal day without reference to God, we operate in this principle so naturally we don't see it. And that is why sin is so dangerous, and that is because it's natural. It's because we don't detect. But the something that the Bible call out as a devil's snare and devil's condemnation, I think, is instructive. So please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We listened about leadership this morning in our reading, and here Paul is giving an instruction on leadership, and he said that. Leadership, a leader should not be a new convert. Why? Lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he might not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he's saying that that be careful because a person may be conceit, may be operate in conceit. What does that mean? Meaning you have a false notion of self-worth, an inflated idea about ability, about function, how you think about yourself. And he said that if you put a man who's not well-tested, give him a function that is beyond his maturity, you put him in the snare of the devil. You make his heart proud. You make him operate with the principle of sin, and he will be condemned. And so just the idea of being conceited is instructive to know that I can think of myself in ways just like the devil did. That's why it's called the snare of the devil and the condemnation that belong to him. So God hates pride because it's against his nature. It is a failure to love God. It is to put self at the center. It is a sin of the devil. It is a trap of the devil. And one more thing, it makes us blind to truth, and it makes us blind to reality. Continue in 2 Timothy. In chapter 2, it's talking about repentance. But to explain repentance, Paul put it this way, that when you teach people, you teach with patience. Okay, he said, to correct those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, lead them to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know, we just talk about the snare of the devil, condemnation of the devil. He said that people who are in that, they don't know the truth. They can't see the truth, and then they don't have the sense of reality. So he said that God will grant repentance so that they see the truth and they come to their senses. How? So that they can escape the snare of the devil, the the control of the devil on him to do his will. So pride is something that is enslaving. It makes us a slave that we cannot see truth and we cannot sense reality. That's exactly what pride is, right? You don't know truth. You don't know reality. You think this is who you are. This is what you can do. You say, I can live today without God. Reality is that you can. We can't. And we don't know the truth. And so it's the matter that God hates pride because it is the slavery to the devil and it makes us blind to truth and blind to reality. Now, how does pride then manifest? So I use the word ugly for it. Pride is ugly. It sounds kind of funny in a sense. Maybe it's not serious when you say, you know, something is ugly. But I want to just to capture the idea of the impact it has on us as a person and on the relationship that we have. It has ugly impact. It has something that's destructive. It bring out a reality that is not very flattering. But there's a description of that. It's kind of interesting. You turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 13. You have the Bible, turn with me. You don't have the Bible, remember you go to church, bring your Bible as we learn scripture here. So in verse 13, it said, there is a kind, I mean, there's a kind of person, there's a kind of people. He said, there's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. He said, there's a kind who walking around, you can just look at them and you can see, you know, who they are. Can you see that look? Turn to the next person and raise your eye. This says, raise your eyelids. How do you raise your eyelids? I don't know. I don't know how that's in, you know. But the idea is you're kind of looking down. You kind of, there's a kind of behavior here. So that's something that's shown show through. It is the arrogance in the way we view people, we view the world. It's a sense of operating from pride. We already said that pride is self-centered, pride is subjective, pride is wise in your own eyes, and we already learned about being wise in our own eyes as a fool according to scripture. Proverbs said, do not be wise in your own eyes, and because it is the self-centeredness, we rely on our own standing. Lots and lots of facts on this we already learned. But I want to point out another aspect. That is the tendency of self-seeking, tendency of focusing on the self and operate from that. You know, maybe you don't feel like we have a problem. Just think about this: Have you ever sat together in a prayer circle, right? If one person start praying for everyone and skip you. What do you think? You feel it. Or maybe like this. He is or she is praying for everyone and just praise God for that person. And you know it's coming to you. Now, you know, the next person and the next person you know is coming to you. How you feel? You know, you're not paying attention to what being said to the other person. You're waiting for that time when he mentioned your name and praise God for you. And why? Because that is how we are. We are wired that way of self-focus and self-seeking. And we you know, just the opportunity to see that. Just try it today. Just go in a prayer circle and start praying for people and skip one and see what happens to that person. You feel it right away and you will see that, you know, our heart is strange. And Proverbs 25, 27 remind us that something about self-seeking, self-focus, that is very dangerous. It said this is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Okay, just don't eat too much honey, you know. It's just a way to compare, you know. The same way, Don't you see that if you are self-focused, it's the same problem. It is not glory to search out one's own glory. Somebody wrote this about perfume. You know, perfume is for smelling, not for drinking. I don't know if it makes any sense, but you know, it's compliments that come to you, don't swallow it up. All right, maybe just let it pass. Smell a little bit, say, okay, it's nice, but don't swallow it, don't believe it. You know, a lot of us believe our own advertisement. You know, we just like the politicians talk good about ourselves and actually believe it. Proverbs 27 verse 2. This is practical. It's important to hear. It says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Meaning, if you have anything to say about good about yourself, don't. Let people say that if they say that to you. You don't say, you know, don't call attention to yourself about good things. I know a person who has a habit to when she speaks of her children or something, she would begin like this. And when she begins like this, we know, you know, I don't want to crow, but, you know. Nói không phải khen, nhưng mà, you know, I don't want to crow, but, and then we know that after that it's all crowing, it's all about, you know, how good, how wonderful it is. So a cure for self-centeredness and about pride is don't talk about yourself in the manner to bring attention on good things. There's a rule on that, though, in public speaking. If you want to use an example of good things, don't use yourself. Use others. If you want to use an example of bad things, don't use others. Use yourself. And you just try it once, you know, to say, you know about good things, and you use yourself as a reference, you really, come through as a jerk. But if you use others as a reference of bad things, it'll come out in an attack. Why? Because it is an operation of pride. So we need to just sense that. Is there a dying need to talk about self? Now, sometimes we don't spell it out, we don't talk about that, but we think a lot. And when people say good things about us, we feel so wonderful. And when they skip or they say something that we feel like not worthy, we get all upset. That is manifestation of pride. And it's very, very deep. Proverbs 25, 6 to 7, again here, tell us we need hear this. Jesus obviously echoed this in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but here's just the way Proverbs put it. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that he said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Jesus said, when you go into a place, don't seek the place of honor and sit there, and then they will remove you and tell, go down, and somebody else sit there, you'll be in trouble. So when we operate like that, it's ugly, it's showing through, and we don't see it. The problem of pride is that, you know, when you talk about yourself, when you're self-focused, self-referenced, you don't see it. Everybody else does. And sometimes it comes like this, you know, you said, you know, I praise the Lord. I heard this pastor said, you know, praise the Lord giving me strength. You know, I worked 120 hours last week and, you know, this and that. And my reaction is 120 hours last week, you know, and I pay attention to that. Now, it might be true, it might not, but it doesn't come through, you know, something very impressive. It's just like calling attention. There's another one. I went to a church on a vacation, and the pastor would stand up, and he said this, something. And then he said, with two master degrees and an earned PhD, I feel this way. And then he keep talking. I have no recollection what he talked about. I just remember his claim with, you know, two master degrees and an earned PhD. It turned me up right there, and I never listened to anything else he said. And because we react to that, but you see, when we do it, we don't know. When we do it, we just feel very natural. And so Proverbs 25:14 said, like a cloud without rain is a man who boasts his gift falsely. You know, when we talk about ourselves, it's just like cloud without rain. Now, there's another area that we can note our problem with pride, and that is in relation to authority. When we find ourselves unable or difficult to submit to instruction, to authority, or maybe to criticism. Well, when somebody say, you know, can I sit down and talk to you about this? And we are very defensive. That is the manifestation of pride. And I don't need to say a whole lot on that. We all feel like that, and we know that's part of our life. Proverbs 12:15 just kind of state that for us. It said, "The way of fool is right in his own eyes." We understand that. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So here's the idea of, you know, listening to counsel, listening to instruction is the antidote to being a fool or to being prideful. Especially when it is against your will. You know, you want some way and somebody tell you it is not so. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise in heart accept commands, but chattering fool comes to rule." You know, we accept command, accept somebody to say go that way instead of what you want to do. Do something else instead of what you plan to do. And you accept that or have a heart to receive that. Then you go the way of the wise. If we resist that, then that is the matter of pride manifest and the work of fool. Do you know another way to find out whether you are prideful or not? See if you get along with people. Yeah, when you deal with prideful people, either they come out with words or come out with attitude or come out with decision, eventually it's hard to deal with them. Why? Because they all self-focus. Now, when we say they, we think about some other people, but when we act like that, we don't know. And we wonder why that our relationship have problems, and when people work with us, they find it difficult. We go back and we note that more likely than not, it is pride. Proverbs 13:10, "Pride only breeds quarrel, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." One thing of the result of pride is that it creates tension, it creates problem, it breeds quarrels, create strife. 21:24, "The proud and the arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaves with overwhelming pride." Or in NASB say, "Proud, haughty, scoffer are his name, who acts with insolent pride." Meaning when we have something inside, it come out in our action, and it will cut across with other people. And 22:10 say, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." If you get rid of a proud person, get rid of a self-focused person, move out from that operation, then you will have peace. So basically, I'll just say this: pride is ugly, and the problem with that is that we see ugliness in other people, we don't see it in ourselves, and that's why it is so dangerous. And when we also refuse to listen, and when we cut off for instructions, it continues to be with us. So note that in our behavior, note that in our relationship, pride is ugly when it shows up. But not just ugly, it's deadly. It kills. and ugly is one thing, deadly is the other. Maybe we can tolerate ugliness in a little bit, but pride is not only that, it destroys. 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there's wisdom." When pride comes, it will bring shame. It will bring dishonor. It will bring failure. Pride is interesting. It's a tendency to lift one up, but the result of that is to cast one down. Just like I said, you, when you're talking about yourself, thinking that somehow the focus will be on us, the opposite happens is that when people listen to that, they don't pay attention on us and they don't like it. And so it's the construction here that say when, it, you know, then, this is reality. When pride comes and comes dishonor, it will happen. And the reason it is so is because, like we said, the Lord hates pride and He will act. Chapter 15, verse 25, it said, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow." Widow are people helpless. They don't have anywhere to turn. They are the bottom in society. God lift them up, but He said, "I will tear down the house of the proud." Meaning, God will not stand for that, as we already learned, and He will bring us down. So sometimes we say, how come things are not going well with me? How come things are not moving in the way that I want to? Perhaps the Lord is going after us in ways to correct, to bring us back. But, you know, He's putting obstacle in our ways so that to cut us down to size, to remind us that we need Him, to remind us of reality and truth that in pride we fail to see. Maybe a couple more words, verses here, 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and haunting spirit before stumbling. This is straightforward. It's just like in a parade, you know, they are kind of marching in lockstep. When you see pride in the front, you will see destruction right after. They will follow like that. So you know, when we act in pride, we know that destruction will be right after that. let me just note that for us that it is deadly, that it will bring destruction, it will bring dishonor. This one phrase that I think is interesting in Proverbs 17:19. It said, "He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who raises his door seeks destruction." Now, the phrase "raises the door," raising the door is interesting. You know what? The door. You know when when the house of the rich, they invest a lot of money at the door. You know, making the door massive. Do decoration to the door. It's not simple things. That's not the idea here. If you focus on bringing attention to yourself, just like a rich bringing attention to the door, you know, making it massive, making it, you know, oak and carvings and all that. He said that that's a self-centered, that's this kind of spirit, and it will bring destruction. So it's not like raising the door high or anything like that. It's the idea of calling attention to self. When you do so, it will bring it down instead. 29, 23, maybe one last one here. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble spirit will obtain honor. A man's pride is supposed to lift him up. No, it will bring him low. Because the Bible is full of that. The Lord hates pride. Those who lift himself up will be brought down. Those who humble will be lifted up. So the road of pride always lead to one destination, and that is ruin. maybe I'll just invite you to read a description of the proud. And it is spiritual blindness, and that is at the end of the book, the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3. It's talking about not only the individual, but it's talking about a church. Now, pride can be a community attitude. You know, it's a church that feel like, you know, we are strong, you know, we are okay, you know, a lot of activities here, there's, you know, we feel good, feel proud. The church at Laodicea feel that way. The church of Laodicea say, we have a lot of people, we fill the pool, the pews, we have money, we can do. And this is what the Lord said. Maybe I'll just read the whole letter. "To the angel of the church of Laodicea," this is Revelation 3:14. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God said this. He said, I know I am the true witness. I see everything. And let me tell you what I see. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eyes soft, so anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Here's a church, and he said, you're walking around naked and you think you're clothed. I mean, that's kind of graphic, isn't it? You ever thought of that someday? You know, maybe, you know, you just happen to get caught like that. It's shame, right? But he said that spiritually, it happened like that. You think you're okay, right? He said, you look warm. You're not hot, you're not cold, but you think you're okay. How does that apply to us in the church in a spiritual way? We look warm, we're not hot with the Lord, we're not cold, we don't deny the Lord, but we follow kind of slowly, kind of, you know, here and there sometimes, and late sometimes, and just whatever it's the lukewarmness, and we think it's okay. And he said, that's pride, that's blindness, that's something that you ought to see. And he said that, you say, I'm rich, I'm okay, I have need of nothing, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so when we have spiritual pride like that, we just don't see our lukewarmness as a problem. We just don't see that it is a huge offense before the Lord. We think it's all right. He said, no, it's not all right. I wish you see the reality, and I wish you take this seriously, and I wish you take my word and fix it. And I think it come to us this morning where we sit, and that cuts very deep in us, because as an individual and as a church, blindness from spiritual pride can be right there in front of us, and we don't see. So it is deadly, it is terrible, it kills, it brings destruction, and that's guaranteed. So again, if we don't see like the church of Laodicea, if we don't see, Then he said, you know, you're blind, you're naked, you're miserable, but you feel fine. And the reality is that you need to fix that. You need to get gold for me to be rich. You need clothes for me to cover yourself up. You need healing to your eyes that you may see. So how do we overcome pride? And that's the next section here. It has to be overcome. It has to be fixed. So here, let me just point out a few things. It's bringing us to a focus for on dealing with pride. Number one, we have to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Pride is not something you can fix just because you say, I want to fix my pride. How are you going to do that? You know, I'm going to focus on my behavior. You can't do that because it's not behavior. I'm going to try to change my thinking. You know, it's just like humility. When you focus on it, it's no longer humility. So you have to follow the way of Christ and walk the way of Christ and live in obedience this way. And then we will overcome pride, as it will be nailed to the cross and die with Him. But let's just read from verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, when we come to this text, we honor Christ. We praise Him for going the way of the cross, for sacrificing Himself for us, and to empty Himself, take on the form of human, and to be in our place. But we forgot the opening text. It said, have this attitude in yourself. He said, this is what you have to have. This is not just talking about Christ. This is the picture of Christ so that you can reflect that in your life, so that you can live it out. You have to have this attitude. You have to have this outlook. You have to have this controlling principle in your life that show clearly in the life of Christ. And so when we capture that and we say, you know, to have this mindset, how to have that mindset? If you just read a couple of verses, let me just jump in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me just ask you this. Are you looking for some interests that belong to others, have nothing to do with you? Are you carrying the burden of somebody else right now? If not, you are proud, the Bible said. You don't have the attitude of Christ. I don't have the attitude of Christ if all I do is just to pay attention merely on my own interest. But the church are full of that people. Come here for our own interest, worship for our own interest, walk out, carry nobody's burden, pay no price for anybody else. We just be happy our own. He said, that is not the mind of Christ. That is not the way of the cross. That is not the way that is pleasing to God. So sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we pay the price. Why do I do this? Why a ministry like this? Why the behavior like that cut down so deep and hurt me so much? Wonderful, congratulations. You are overcoming your pride. You are walking the way of the Lord. And you are becoming like Him. If we walk that way, we will see, you know, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so that's how you cure pride. That's how you overcome. Take on the burdens of others. Pay the price. Take care of somebody else. Don't live for yourself. And that's the whole idea, isn't it? Pride is self-focused. To fix it is to don't focus on pride. And you keep thinking of self, never you can get out. And so maybe I'll just close with this picture. There's a lot of text in here, but let's turn with me to John 13. You know, there's a call to come to the Lord, to rest. He's humble, He's meek, and become like Him. That is Matthew 11. We're talking about the cross of Christ, glory only on the cross, but let me just call to a very familiar picture of Jesus, and that is He washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And after He done so, let's read from 12 to 17. So when He had washed their feet, and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know, sometimes we give visual aids to this. You know, camps, youth camps, and sometimes in our passion walk in the church, we do this. To illustrate and to call the heart to respond, you know, washing one another's feet. But that's easy to do, you know, special occasion, camp, something special. But washing the feet is to bow down to the place that most stinky of another person. So something that take care of people at the level that they don't want to do. You got to do it, you know. pick up somebody's trash is something similar like that, or take care of their problem that they don't want to take care of, or they cannot take care of. Those kind of things, and Jesus said, you know what I'm doing? I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, and you're right to call me that because I am. And you're not going to be greater than me. You're not going to go beyond this. You're going to be like me. Then I gave you an example to do, and you'll be blessed if you do so. So we're talking about pride. We're talking about how God hates pride. We talk how ugly it is and how dangerous and deadly it is. And there is no way for us to fix our own problem except to hear the word like this and say, I will be like my Lord Jesus Christ. I will walk His way and I will love. Love does not brag. It is not prideful. Love like Christ. And then we will overcome the core of our sin. Let's stand. Lord, as we look into the mirror of Your Word, help us to see how ugly we are. For often, Lord, we're like the people of Laodicea. We think we are beautiful, we're fine, we can handle ourselves, we are attractive. Yet the reality is not so, Lord. We are blind to truth and blind to reality. So first, Lord, help us to see ourselves in Your light. But having seen ourselves in the light, Lord, compel us to come to Christ. Compel us to see the picture of perfection in You. Compel us to see the beauty of Christ. Compel us to love Him beyond ourselves and beyond anything that is in us. And therefore, follow Him. And You will do Your work, Lord, to make us like Him. And to give us the power to overcome the pride that is so deadly in us. Just look at how we behave. Just look at the footprint we leave behind in our relationship. Just look at the impact, Lord, if left to our own. But we are grateful, Lord, because You are working the life of Christ in us as well. The life that shows sacrifice. The life that pays the price. The life that begins to learn that to put others above us. The life that learns to wash the feet of others. Help us to do more so. Help us to walk that way. Lord, for You, to be like You, and for our own sake, to overcome sin that's so deadly in us. Take us one more step in that direction. Make us more like Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.